group, when I get a chance to talk, I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to focus on prayer, like all prayer. This phrase in this first verse that we're about to read in Ephesians 6 is about a multitude, a bunch of different kinds of prayer. This place here is actually all set up for one very specific kind of prayer called the house of prayer. And so if you don't know all the different kinds of prayer there are and you haven't like looked into, okay, what does the Bible say about different kinds of prayer? Then it'd be very hard to distinguish this from just praying. To say, hey, that's just the place we go. We have prayer meetings. Well, the prayer meeting across town might not be the same as this. In fact, I can almost guarantee you it's not. The structure of the house of prayer is very intentional. It's very purposeful. Intentional, I guess, and purposeful are the same thing. But it's because it's specific in the Bible and because it's specific in the Lord's heart, it's an end-time reality. It's actually a temporary thing. So the thing that we're doing, it's likened to David's tent. The reason David put stuff in a tent was because he always knew that thing was going to change. It was going to move. If you look in the book of Revelation, there's coming a moment in time where there is no temple because God is dwelling with his people. There's no need for a temple. So everything that we're doing here is actually with a mind towards it going away. Like we actually want to be changing with it and hearing the Lord in it because there's coming a moment in time where it will be unnecessary. And that's, we long for that moment in time. It's actually, we come here to pray for it to be unnecessary. That's really the way David handled his kingship. He was praying that God would be enthroned on the praises of Israel. He was looking towards getting rid of it. The book of Ephesians tells us apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, they're given until the body of Christ matures into the fullness of the stature of Christ, no longer carried to and fro. And so everything that really agrees with God is kind of longing for the day when God and man are joined back together. And a lot of the structures that we have are no longer necessary because we know God. Okay, so that's really this kind of prayer that's happening here is very different than the prayer you might say before a meeting or the prayer across town for the Sunday morning church meeting or whatever it might be. And we want to actually start to focus a little bit on why. Why is that? Okay, so item one, prayer is the foundation of our life in God and our life together. So this week, I'm going to be mostly focusing on just kind of the basic foundational nature of prayer with a mind towards this idea. We're going to look at lots of different kinds of prayer, okay? So Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. This is Paul obviously addressing the church in Ephesus, and this is right after, if you're familiar with this chapter, it's right after he talks about spiritual armor, okay? So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Everybody say Spirit. Without the Spirit, there's literally no prayer. Other than the prayer of, I need God to talk to me, like the crying out in the name of the Lord. That's the only prayer you can really offer until the Lord gives you the Spirit so you can talk to him. Because the Spirit is what allows us to talk to God. Being watchful to this end. So Paul says, actually pay attention. Actually try for this end of praying always with all prayer and supplication. With all perseverance, it will be tested. And supplication for all saints. All saints need prayer. And for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul's ability to preach the gospel was not a personality trait. It was something he prayed for and got. And that's why he's telling his friends, pray for me to be bold. Boldness comes from God in this sense. For which, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we see, like, when we look at the way that Paul lived, Paul actually said, I try to forget everything but Christ crucified. I don't come to you with, you know, wise words and eloquent speech. He says, I actually come meek, but I'm praying for boldness. He prayed for boldness. He didn't try to stir himself up to be bold. He prayed for boldness. And so we have to understand that Paul, the entire basis of what Paul was writing about was rooted in prayer. He was writing about prayer all the time, okay? Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they were going to the place of prayer, they were staying united in prayer, and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, it's no accident, and I've seen this happen a few times in my life, that Noah literally preached most of the message when he was prophetically responding to prayers. Like the simple gospel, the song that he chose, I wrote something here. I mean, literally, the entire gospel is simply you talking to God and God talking to you. I heard that once. I was at IHOP in a prayer set, and a girl on the stage started to sing, God, it's just me talking to you, you talking to me, the whole Bible, me talking to you, you talking to me. And I was like, that can't be true. This is a huge book. That can't possibly be true. But over the last 8 or 9 years, I've been mining it out. It does all come down to that. It comes down to me talking to God, God talking to me. And if I do that, this lays out what lives look like that do that and lives that don't do that. But it is all literally you talking to God, God talking to you. And the reason that it's the good news or the gospel is because you couldn't do that until Jesus was able to pay the price for your sin so you could have the Holy Spirit back inside of you. That's what Adam and Eve lost, was the Holy Spirit. It takes the Spirit to search the deep things of God. And I'm getting ahead of myself in the notes a little bit. Okay, so being saved equals being added to a prayer meeting. What's happening in heaven right now is a prayer meeting. There's a big group of angels all circling the throne. There's seraphim there. They're looking at God. They're declaring what they see. There's elders there. They're casting down crowns. They're declaring what they see. He's worthy. He's holy. The whole room is filled with voices and praise. And then we see in Revelation 8, the prayers of the saints are offered in bowls mixed with incense from heaven, held before the altar. God takes them. He receives them. He answers them. He throws them back down with fire. When you're saved, you're being added to a prayer meeting. And the first believers knew this clearly. This is what they did. This was their doctrine, was waiting in the upper room for power to come from on high. In the modern church, we tend to think, yeah, there's a prayer ministry over there, but we're really kind of about evangelism. Well, there were no evangelists that weren't night and day prayers. The first evangelists, the thousands getting saved at a time, they found that power in praying night and day until God gave them a gift of evangelism. Like that's why it says it in Ephesians 4. He gives gifts, some to be evangelists. Well, the gift comes from praying, from asking and receiving. He doesn't just dump it on people that don't want it, is what that means. He doesn't dump anything on people that don't want it. That's why he let Adam and Eve walk out of perfection, because he is committed to a conversation that's rooted in love, okay? So being saved equals being added to a prayer meeting. Living together and praying together, Hebrews 10:25, and that's that stirring up each other in love and good works, which again, Noah brought out, hey, let us come boldly before this throne of grace. That boldness, coming before the throne of grace boldly, that's Hebrews 10, and it says, why? Because we're here stirring up each other to love and good works, even more so as we see the day approaching. Don't give up the habit of meeting together. Meeting for what? To pray. That's the whole point. Coming before the throne boldly is praying. That's what that means. Unless you've got yourself a little go-kart that gets you to the throne room, that's how you get there, is you pray. Like you put yourself there in a conversation with God by the Holy Spirit. So the entire gospel is simply you talking to God and God talking to you. But there's a lot that gets in between you talking to God and God talking to you. Mostly what gets between us talking to God and God talking to us, it hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden. The thing that mostly gets in between us is what? Shame. Fig leaves. Covering up. Feeling inadequate. Feeling like it's not that important. Feeling disconnected. Feeling like you can have a life of all the promises of God apart from the leadership of God. That's what Adam and Eve fell into. What they got when they did that, when they tried to live life on their own, was shame. And then God killed some animals to cover them. That was a picture of the cross. And so when you receive Jesus, his blood, it speaks a way better word than any animals getting killed and covering you with animal skins ever could. And so when we get the blood of Jesus applied to our sin, with the Holy Spirit comes back in, you're justified, but you still need to be sanctified. That sanctification happens in the conversation of prayer. Okay, he makes that clear in John 15. He says, unless you abide in me, you can bear no fruit. 1 Corinthians 2:10-12. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, speaking of the revelation of the mystery. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Everybody say deep things. If you want to pray deeper, pay attention to this passage. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now Jesus says clearly, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It is only people who want to come out of the world and its ways that can receive the Holy Spirit. So it's never going to happen that God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh and a bunch of the world that has no interest in God is going to suddenly get filled with the spirit. That's a false doctrine in the church. That's not going to happen. Because Jesus said clearly, the world cannot receive my spirit. So it's people in Acts 2, it was the people that were in the place of wanting the spirit that got the outpouring on all flesh. And Peter said, this is the outpouring on all flesh. He said it. This is Joel 2. And so we have to understand in Joel 2, there were a whole bunch of people speaking 17 different languages that had no idea what was happening. They did not get the spirit poured out on them. They watched the spirit get poured out. They heard it. But then they had to say, what does this mean? And the people who had received the Spirit described the deep things of God. This is Joel 2. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's important that we understand prayer. It is essential if you want to be equipped to evangelize, to see the kingdom come, all these things. There is none of these things will happen without prayer. And this is what this is talking about. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So you can't even know the menu of what's available in the kingdom without the Holy Spirit showing you. You can go to a conference and somebody can tell you, hey, this is available to you. You can prophesy. But until the Holy Spirit teaches you to prophesy, you can't prophesy. You can mimic a prophet. You can prophesy out of your own imagination or by a familiar spirit. But to prophesy what God is saying, you got to have God inside. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. So Jesus says in Matthew 7, there's going to be a bunch of people in the church that come to me and say, I prophesied in your name. He's going to say, I never knew you. You never opened up and let the two of us become one. You didn't pray, is what he's really saying. You didn't ask me if that's what I felt. You just felt like I must feel that way. And so you said it, but that wasn't what I was saying. Now, there are many different expressions of prayer outlined in the Bible, but they all have one purpose. And this is the purpose of prayer. God doesn't need our prayers. He already knows what we're going to pray. He knows what we need. The purpose of prayer is to make ourselves known to God and to make God known to us. It's because there's a veil in between us and God because of the fall of man in the garden that prayer seems like something distant. For Adam and Eve, prayer was talking to God and God talking to them. That was perfection. God said, that's very good. But now we've made prayer into some dark, kind of boring, distant. Yes, it's like playing Battleship, you know, is there a S2? Like, that was never the way prayer was intended to be. It was actually always supposed to be a face-to-face communion with God. And that's what Jesus paid for. That's actually the way that Jesus lived his life in his earthly ministry. He's like, that voice you just heard from God, that was for you because you don't have faith. I hear him all the time. Jesus was hearing God in real time, in a face-to-face conversation with him, in faith. And it says that he did that for us. He sanctified himself that we might be sanctified. So we're supposed to follow him in faith into a real time, very, very believing, faithful conversation that what he's telling me is what he's saying. And I'm going to act on it, even though it's going to be different than what the world is doing. There's no salvation apart from what I just described. Okay, so there are many different expressions of prayer, but they're all to make us ourselves known to God and to make God known to us. Okay, so Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, by the way, let your requests be made known to God. But wait a second, God knows everything. Yeah, but your heart, your mind, will, and emotions you were born with doesn't know that God knows everything. Otherwise, you wouldn't be anxious, is kind of what he's saying. So when you're anxious, it's because you think God doesn't know. Tell him and let him remind you that he knows, that he sees. Like, this is so essential. The assumption of, you know, God's got it, that's not faith. If you have faith, you tell God all about the ways you want him to have it. And then he tells you all the ways he's got it. And then you grow in a relationship with him. There's no faith without relationship. None. It's a faith in his character, not in the outcomes that you think are going to happen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when you do this, when you let your requests be made known to God, when you verbalize what you need God to know, you need God to know. He doesn't need you to let him know it. You need him to know it. What happens is you open your heart, and then he has an opening to put something in you which you're lacking, and that's why you're anxious. So he puts his peace into you when you open your heart. But if you don't open your heart, he does not put his peace in you. That's what the point of prayer. It's not because God needs to know stuff. It's because you need to know stuff. And when you verbalize it, you decide on it singularly, and you hear it. It's really important, actually, to pray with your mouth because your mouth can only form one word at a time. You can think a ton of things and never decide that you're going to give it to God. You say it, you're making a decision for something. Okay? God knows what is in you. Your very thoughts, which are only actually made possible by him. Those synapses firing in your brain that are creating your thoughts, you can't have a thought without God's help. It's impossible. When he lifts his hands of restraint, people will lose their minds. Like, he's keeping us right now. He's keeping us in peace. And so, to some degree, even his enemies, he keeps them thinking. Like, he's really generous. But God knows what's in you. You're fully understood by him. He actually knows what's in you more than you do. He knows what you're thinking way better than you do. He knows what you need. He knows what you want. But God refuses to come in and take what he sees. He refuses. I find it to be a disturbing amount of love that he could know there's something in me that would be helpful to somebody, or that is sin or something wrong, and he refuses to come in and get it one way or the other because of love. But I just think it'd be way better if I was less autonomous and more controlled by you, God, and you just kind of fixed me as you saw fit. But he doesn't want that. He actually wants a relationship where we pick him with our words. And it's like knee to knee, you know, face to face with your spouse. Like, that's what he's looking for, is that kind of intimacy. Like, this is what I think about you. This is what I need you to see in me. Like, and this is what I need from you. This is really prayer. This is what it's talking about when we talk about prayer. And all of our prayer should actually be in this reality of intimacy with God. That's not just like for the, you know, the ladies' prayer meeting on, you know, Friday night when they're bored and everything. Let's go talk romantic things. This is every, you know, when we're praying for the persecuted church, it should be an intimate relationship. Jesus loves the persecuted church way more than we do. He has feelings about them. He longs to put his arms around their oppressors. Like, there's all kinds of emotion. And he's like, how can you pray? How can you have a conversation with me when you don't feel my emotions and you're not connected with what I'm feeling about this thing? And so we really want to actually see all prayer grow in intimacy. Okay? So this is Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, 4:9-16. If you know this story, this is the Shulamite, who is a picture of the church, and the Solomon is a picture of Jesus in the analogy when you apply it to the church and to his bride, okay? Or to Jesus and to his bride. This is what he says about the church. You've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love? He's like, I love the way you think about me, the way you feel about me. The scent of your perfumes, then all spices, your lips. He starts to describe item by item what's in this bride of his, or this fiance. Your lips, oh my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. He knows, he knows what you're thinking. He already knows. He knows the way you will react emotionally. Annie, he knows. Lonnie, he knows, like, when you're afraid. Like, he sees so many things. He sees if the words that were in your heart, if they came out, he sees what they would, how they'd impact the city. Like, there's all kinds of stuff inside of you. He sees, and he's like, he delights in you. Okay, and this is what he's saying. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Wait, what? You know all this amazing stuff is in us, but you're like, the garden's closed, the spring is shut. He's like, yes. You know, I'm not going to open it because that would violate love. So I wait for you to open. This is what prayer does. Prayer opens it. We're going to see this in just a second. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, everything you need for rejoicing, for mourning, everything you need for intercession, everything you need for the, you know, the atoning sacrifice. Like, he's describing all the spices of encounter with God. He's like, it's all there. I see it all. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And she gets excited and she says, let the wind blow. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. And if you know the story, everything changes in that moment. From Song of Songs 4:16, from then on, she's enduring persecution. She knows where her groom is. She knows what he's doing. She's witnessing to the city. If you see my beloved, tell him I'm lovesick. And they're like, who is your beloved? She describes him to a T. Before that moment, when she says, come into the garden, she's very vague in what she understands. Like, she's just basically going off her reactions. Okay, I see this right now. But then she goes to all the wrong places. She kind of does many of the wrong things. But in this moment, when he's like, I see what's in you, but I refuse to come and take it. And she's like, come and take it. I give you permission with my words. Everything changes. This is what prayer does. It opens our heart so that we can receive from God everything that he has. That's why he says, ask and receive. Page 2 of the notes. But it's not because he doesn't know. And it's not because he needs to be convinced. So we can easily get into prayer and start to think he's a hard man. And I just got to keep pushing until he moves. And he's like, that's not what we're doing here. What we're doing is here, I'm waiting for you to open so I can give you something. So when we pray, we actually want to pray with a view towards, yeah, I'm praying for the persecuted church, but there's something about that that they need that I need too. I want to open. I actually want to feel what you feel about it. Yeah, we're praying for this thing, but I want to pray with you in it, not at you in it. And I don't want it to be, you know, prayer is not a one-way conversation. If you're not hearing, you're not praying. Now, we hear dimly. We see dimly as in a mirror. But if we're not actually expecting to hear some stuff, we're not actually praying. We're not in a conversation. We're just speaking. That's different than praying, okay? Now, when we open our heart, God comes in. Prayer opens our heart to God, whose heart is open to us always. He's always open to us. Every time I've ever sat down with a Bible open in my lap, put my eyes on the throne in heaven, and said, Jesus, what are you feeling? What are you thinking? He's looking back at me. He's surrounded by people that are adoring him in spirit and in truth, with their eyes seeing him. The seraphim are covered in eyes. Now, it takes faith, though. I don't hear him audibly. Sometimes I hear him because he tells me to turn to this thing, and it's what I'm feeling, or it's something I'm not thinking at all, but it speaks right to the issue. And over time, I learned to have a relationship with a man who is alive and who demands actually that I abide in him. And he says, I never slumber. I never sleep. I don't, you know, the prophets of Baal, they thought their God maybe needed to be woken up. But God's not like that. He's infinite. So he has attention for you, and it doesn't cost anyone else any attention at all, because he's without limit. He's infinite. That's the beauty of the math of it. Is you can have his full attention, and so can every other being, because he's uncreated. He's not like us. We're created. He's uncreated. So God is intimate. Always. He knows all your parts. He knows all your fears, all your shame, all your emotions. He knows what you look like inside and out. You can't put any clothes on and hide yourself from him. You can't use all your speech to cover what you're really feeling. He already knows. He's in there. And he wants our conversation with him to be intimate as well. He actually wants us to know things about him that only we could process with the mind, will, and emotions he's given us. Your heart is individually fashioned. Your heart is more unique than your fingerprints, more unique than your eye pattern is your heart. The way you process who he is, that's why there's four seraphim, all seeing things differently with different heads, different eyes. There's 24 elders all casting down crowns. Those crowns, each one of those crowns matter to him. We have something to offer him, and we have something to receive from him, and it happens in this prayer, this reality. God is knowable. He is clearly knowable. And he says, if you seek me, you will find me. You will find me. That's how we can know. When I look at him, he's always looking back at me. That's what he says. He promises it in his word. You seek me, you'll find me. I can know that. That's not like being arrogant. That's being humble to say, I believe what the Bible says, not what my experience tells me. Sometimes I sit before him, I don't feel like he's looking at me, but I know he is by faith. And mostly those are the times I get the most breakthrough, actually, is when I just choose to believe it and I stay long enough for him to tell me something that I didn't know. These are great moments. God is available. God is self-controlled, patient, kind, joyful, merciful. He's all the fruits of the Spirit. Prayer that is Spirit-led makes us like this. So it's very tempting when I'm praying for something to come up and pray harsh, but he's kind. He's gentle. You ever felt that? You ever been like, this has to get addressed, and I'm going to pray it. Yes, I'm praying to you, God, kind of. Mostly praying to the other people in the room. I'm hoping they hear it. Maybe somebody on the stream is going to hear it, and they'll stop doing this dumb thing. God doesn't pray like that at all, never. He prays in hope. He prays in gentleness and mercy. He prays truth, though. So the human flesh is like, okay, if I can't do that, then I'm just going to kind of act like everything's fine. No, he does not do that. He doesn't have that kind of conversation with people. He has hopeful, true, real conversations that see the beginning from the end, and they're prophetic, and they're full of change. The words are full of power. This is the prayer that he is looking for. And that he's willing to give us, okay? So it's not like some people are good prayers, some people are bad. Some people are humble, and they want to learn, and some people are arrogant, and they think they know everything. Prayer that is Spirit-led makes us free like God. We behold and become like God only to the extent we open our heart to speak to him. So 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. This is the point of prayer. This is the way you do what this says is you pray. God, I know you're on this throne. Show it to me. Show me a picture. What are you feeling right now? What's the look in your eyes? How do you feel about this thing that's going on in the Ukraine? How do you feel about Light Hop? How do you feel about my kids? How do you feel about my wife? And if we'll just do that, over time, he gives us more and more insight into how he's feeling, mostly about us. Mostly about us. Even in those questions, he's mostly talking about us. The more you get to know someone, the more free you are with them. This is the whole idea. This is what this passage is really talking about, is he gives himself to you in the Holy Spirit. And so when we're up here and we're, you know, Tatum's here playing a prophetic song, what she's really doing is getting to know God better. We might be like, well, she's only doing that because she knows God. And she's like, I mean, the testimony is, actually, I wasn't really planning on singing that thing. But now I believe it because I felt God say it. I sang it. I saw the resonance in the room. Other people felt it that know God. And suddenly I'm growing in this intimate knowledge of who he is that I couldn't have found just by sitting in my room reading the Bible or just by going to a church meeting. I actually was partaking in prayer. Like, I was talking to him. I know him. I'm not just hearing somebody tell me about him. I'm talking to him. That's how you get to know him. So the more you do this, the more free you become with him. That's what he wants. He wants us to live free. He's a dad, like a good dad. We don't want his kids all, you know, standoffish, don't really want to come in the room. And yeah. Most of us had broken parents. Most of us don't understand dad because we had really poor examples of dad. And they had poor examples of dad, so we can't hold it against them. But he's inviting us to become good examples of dad. Good examples. And that's only going to happen. We break from the mold of our flesh. That's the only way that will happen. And it will benefit the whole world. So the more you get to know someone, the more free you are with them. The more you love someone, now hear this. This is the other side of the coin. The more attentive you are to what they love and hate. So love is laying down your life for a friend. So the more that we spend time with God, the more free we get to be with him in prayer. But the more we learn to love him, actually the more self-controlled we get trying to do what he wants to do. So that freedom is a freedom into self-control, not a casualness. The prayer, you don't see anybody in this book approaching God casually, but you see the people that are held up as examples approaching him freely. It's like, I just kind of picture like Esther. You know, I look at the story of Esther, and she's like prepared herself to meet King Ahasuerus. He's already said she's the one he's interested in her, or the Haggai picked her out. The first time she goes before him, he holds out the scepter. He makes her queen, but she's still, when she approaches him, she's like, remember the story in Mordecai's like, go before him. She's like, all right, everybody fast and pray. I'm going to go before the king uninvited. Like, but she was loved and she was free, but she recognized his majesty. She recognized how sober it was to have this privilege to go in before him. Do you see what I'm saying? So if we're praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're free, but we're self-controlled. And we recognize the majesty we're coming before. And it makes us tremble, but not in a bad way, in a, there's power in this thing. Do you see how we could mature a little bit in prayer? There's area for us as a church to mature in prayer in this way. Like to just be like when we come into this room to think, I'm coming before the throne of all glory. I want to come in boldly, yes, but not a boldness that's from the flesh, like Paul's boldness. God, make me bold to come before you in a way that pleases you. You know, you could just bounce in here all self-confident, make a mess of everything, bounce out and have no idea that you had just made a mess of everything because you're in yourself. But if we come and we're like, God, I want to boldly come before this throne of grace in a new and living way by the blood of Jesus. I want to see what was paid for me to pray. And then I actually want to pray the things you're praying. I'm talking about really interesting prayer meetings. I heard this once from Mike Bickle, and he was like, if you're bored in a prayer meeting, it's because you're not really hanging out with God in a prayer meeting. If you're hanging out with God in a prayer meeting, you're not bored. You're not putting in your time. You're not going through the motions. You're actually, this is the best moment of your life to date. Okay. So God wants both freedom and revelation of his majesty. 2 Samuel 6, 5 to 7. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the ox had stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark. And the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. God, he's majestic. He's full of power. He wants our freedom, but he also wants us to recognize the difference between us and him. He's an infinite, uncreated God, and we don't take him casually. We don't get caught up in the moment of celebration and thinking, yeah, we're doing this for God. We're bringing the ark in for God. That's what David learned in that moment. Oh, we're not bringing the ark in for God. God's bringing it in for us. Let's do it his way. So he had the Levites consecrate themselves, and he did it God's way. If you don't do things God's way, you're not God's. You're not led by God. You don't actually have a God. You're trying to own God. That's different than having a God and God leading you and doing things his way. He picks specific times to be worshipped, specific ways to be worshipped. He picks specific places to be worshipped. And if we're just kind of carrying our God around, setting him up on the mantle and be like, okay, God, it's time for worship, that's not the God of the Bible. That's a false idol. That's what they did with the false idols. They had to put them on a cart, move them somewhere, take them off, bow down and worship them. They bake their bread on the same wood that they made the idol out of. That's not our God. Our God actually tells us how to worship him. He empowers us to worship him. He tells us how to pray to him. He empowers us to pray to him. And humble people, they get enthralled in this reality, and they get in a relationship with God so they're unshakable when all hell comes against it. Now, this isn't only an Old Covenant reality, this idea of what happened to David and Uzzah. Approaching God in freedom is different than approaching God casually. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 32. If you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Yeah, you're taking communion, but you're not doing it to honor the body of Jesus. And so what you're actually doing is, yeah, you're going through the motions, but you're pulling judgment onto yourself. And it wasn't like, hey, someday you're going to get judged. He's like, some of you are sick right now because of this, because you're not actually taking seriously approaching God in his majesty in freedom, yes, but not casually, okay? That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. He's like, I don't expect you to get it all right. I expect you to care about getting it all right. I actually expect you to take some time and think, how am I approaching God, like, real casually or real distant? Like, I don't approach him. Like, I just kind of come in here and I put in my time. I think he's a hard man. And, yeah, I'm willing to do it because I know it's required. And I hope he likes it. And I'm going to go back and do my life. But I'm going to come back because I'm going to do. That's loveless Ephesus. He's not into that either. He's actually into a relationship where we encounter him. This is the narrow road, what I'm talking about. So this is the idea. This church, it's only got room for sick people. It's got no room for well people. If we're like, you know, I hope I'm not that person, you're in the wrong place. This is a place for people that know they're that person, like that know, I need a doctor. I want to actually get to the point where I have no anxiety. I have no fear. I know I'm ready for the day of judgment. I'm bold because love has been perfected in me. And I know that because I actually am not selfish. I care about other people more than even myself. Like, this is a place to become that, not a place to gather people that are that. So we actually have to recognize that this idea of really getting into the nitty-gritty of prayer, it's gonna hurt some nerves. But that's good. That's what God wants, because he wants us to decide he's a good dad and he shows us stuff he wants to help us with, not stuff he's turning us away from. Okay? So if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and some and sick and some have died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Prayer is much more sacred than eating or drinking. Much more sacred. Some, you know, in some faiths, it's like, man, you put that bread in your mouth, it becomes the body of Christ. You drink that wine, it becomes the blood. And I'm not making a comment about that one way or the other, but when you pray, you're literally eating Jesus' body and his blood. Like, literally, according to the Bible. It's much more sacred the way we pray than even the way we take communion. And I just think we're just so used to the idea of, you know, I just kind of pray when I want to. I can pray anytime I want to, that we think it's kind of cheap, but it's not. It's super valuable. It's super sanctified and true and holy if we do it the way that God says so. Okay, so John 6, 55 to 58. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. He's actually talking about a conversation. He's talking about remaining. He's talking about abiding. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. So what Jesus is saying, if you want to know what I'm talking about, I know this is hard for this flesh to understand, but the Spirit knows what I'm talking about. If you want to know what I'm talking about, look at the way that I related to the Father when I was on earth. I went off by myself and prayed. I only did what I saw the Father doing. I was really careful to stay in an abiding conversation. You guys heard the voice that was audible, but I hear his voice all the time. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, my flesh is true eat, and my blood is true drink, and I'm talking about prayers, what he's really saying. Anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. So what he's really talking about is communion. The gospel is talking about communion. That's what was broken in the Garden of Eden, was communion, or what is translated G2842 as the Greek word koinonia. The sharing, to share in, I copied and pasted this. Apparently I got the syntax wrong. To share which one has anything in, participation, intercourse, fellowship, and intimacy. That's what koinonia means. That's what communion means, is intimacy. That's why Jesus did that with his best friends the night that he gave up, you know, he's going to get arrested and go to the cross. He was spending an intimate time with them. They're going to miss him. He's going to miss them. He's talking to them in love. God wants communion first between us and himself, then the communion between each other as we get his heart. Self-will, everybody say self-will. It leads to reproach. If you approach God self-willed, he will reproach you. Because he loves you. He will not let any self-willed people into heaven. Heaven is run by one being, the Father. Even Jesus, he puts everything under the Father. The Father puts everything under him. There's perfect unity in God leading heaven. No man is going to lead heaven. So self-will can't be there. Self-will leads to reproach. And without repentance, so if you get reproached for your self-will, you got a choice. You can repent and be made right with God. This is what David did when David found out his self-will. Or you could become offended, defensive, and actually get into shame, okay? So the shame and offense from reproach without repentance, that's the flesh's reaction to reproach. It corrupts communion, which is, communion, the point of it is to rejoin together what was separated by sin and rebellion. So taking God casually, and then the shame that came from feeling reproach, that's actually the first sin. Adam and Eve, they kind of took God casually. He said, don't eat from the tree. The snake came, painted a picture for him. He's like, is that really going to happen that way? It's good. It's good. It's going to make you like God. They took him casually. They ate the fruit. Then they got shame. Shame covered them. So they started to cover themselves with fig leaves. This is actually a picture of prayer. If we kind of get into our own selves, then we get into the place of reproach that can lead to shame or that can lead to repentance. We actually want the reproach of God. And what I'm saying is this, everybody starts off praying in the flesh. Everybody that's humble matures into praying in the spirit. You actually have to start in the flesh. There's no other way to do it because you have to learn how to hear God. You actually have to learn how to operate in the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible. And so humble people, they hear this and they're like, yeah, I actually have had those moments. I mean, how many of you have been praying and been like, I was actually praying to the room. I wasn't praying to God at all. I was praying to myself, or I was hoping somebody heard it and would change, or I was actually trying to preach the gospel instead of praying, or whatever it was. And then the Lord is like, you're not really praying. Humble people are like, yeah, teach me how to pray better. I want to pray better, God. But it's very easy. Pride creates this atmosphere of shame. And so we're like, no, I did that because I had this good reason. And it's the story of Cain versus Abel. Prayer is an offering. It's something that we're bringing to God. He wants it actually his way, not our way, okay? Genesis 4:4-7. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? So it's this reproach, then offense, then shame, right? It's a clear pattern in the Bible. We don't want that. Why are you so angry, the Lord asked Cain? Why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you do what's right, but if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. So this is very important that we understand we're in a conversation with God in this room. We don't come here. The easiest way I can think of to say it is, we don't come here because we're really good prayers. We come here because we're not. Like, that's the point of the house of prayer. We come here to get to know God. It's not a gathering of all the righteous people that figured it out and are like, yeah, you know, everybody should be praying night and day. No, I come and pray night and day because I need night and day prayer in order to get ready to meet Jesus. Like, when I really start talking to him, I find out how very little I'm able to talk to him. I have a very small capacity to stay in his presence or to stay in the presence of people and talk to God, right? It's just very tempting for your eyes to go to what you can see for approval rather than to the one who is approval, the one who created you. Like, he designed you. He fabricated you. He already approves of you. It's just so much, because of the veil between us and him, our eyes are lazy. They want to be validated from people mostly, or we want to cover what we already feel ashamed. So this is one of the things that happens. If you get around anybody who's just first started to pray or brand new to salvation, brand new to a relationship with Jesus, there's a lot of King James sounding prayers that happen. It's actually trying to show that the prayer is holy. This is a real one because I'm using the these and the thous and all the King James language. But before the King James translation, that would have made no sense to anybody, right? That's not the language of God. That's just the language that we equate with in the flesh, sounding righteous and holy. I mean, at the very initial stages. It's kind of making an example or trying to make a point. But we do this in all kinds of ways. We can try to sound charismatic when we pray. We can try to sound all kinds of things to qualify the prayer as holy. And God's like, that's actually shame. You're trying to cover that thing. And what we're really going for is more intimacy, more real, less words, really, more substance, more power, more agreement. And this is what he wants to do all over the body of Christ in the world, is bring us closer to him. Like this, and this is what was being sung about in the worship meeting. Draw us to you and we'll get closer together to each other. Okay, so Jesus, he taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray, item two. Jesus taught his disciples to pray with freedom and revelation, both freedom and revelation. Matthew 6:5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Now, was Jesus talking to hypocrites? Yes, the answer is yes. I'll just give you the cliff note answer on that one. That's why he's saying it. He doesn't teach stuff that doesn't need to be taught. He's telling people this so they could stop being hypocrites. This is what his accusation against the Pharisees is, you're hypocrites. But he loved the Pharisees. He wanted them saved. So Jesus is up on the mount of the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a multitude, like a huge number of people standing before him. He's not like, hey, guys, let's not pray like all those hypocrites. It's thousands and thousands of people. He's saying, when you pray, don't pray like a hypocrite. This is how you will pray if you haven't repented of it. That's the point. Everybody prays like a hypocrite until they decide they don't want to be one anymore. Like, that's how everybody starts. Okay, so you have to hear this in the right context, not like, hey, I must be one of those bad prayers, or I'm one of those really good prayers. Like, we're just people getting to know God. That's all there is, okay? When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Do you know that God, he doesn't hear some prayers? Daniel says it clearly in Daniel 9. He's like, you're not hearing our prayers because we're not repenting. You're actually not. So he says, God, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer. Okay, and God's like, if you want to pray to people, I'll let you. I'm not going to listen to it. You're praying to people. Like, you're trying to get people to think that you're righteous, but that's not the point of prayer, okay? The point of prayer is actually that you would recognize you're not. Now, the main warning Jesus gives is about where to pray. So this is obviously the Sermon on the Mount that the next rest of the message is based on the Sermon on the Mount. He's mostly telling people where to pray to, okay? So that's the main warning in how to pray, is pay attention to where you're praying to, okay? Praying to the God in the room. This is a mistake that immature people make. It's, you imagine God just is somewhere. I hope. This is how you know somebody's praying to the God in the room. I hope. Well, you're praying to you. If you hope, you're praying to you. But you don't want to pray to the God in the room. This is a phrase that Watchman Nee uses in Latent Power of the Soul. So the idea is, it's very tempting to be like, okay, this person's sick. I'm praying to God in the sick person's room. That's not where God is. God is actually in a very specific place. He's on a throne in heaven before the seraphim and the angels. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the power until the Father makes all of his enemies a footstool under his feet. So you can know where Jesus and the Father are right now. And so we pray to the God who is in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. This is very important because what you'll do is if you pray to the God in the room, you'll start to actually assert your soul force or your desire. And your words have power because God gave the earth to man. So there's actually spiritual beings listening to the words we say, and they're like, hey, I got license. That's what they want. So if I want my friend to stop doing that thing, and I start praying, God, make them stop doing that thing, and I start praying to the God in that friend's room who's doing the wrong thing, I'm actually cursing them. I'm actually assigning my will or my desire to spiritual beings who will go and push on that person. You don't want to do that. Father, what's your will for this person? Like, what are you doing in their lives? I don't know. They're annoying me. But what do they do to you? Do you like them? How do you feel about them? You pray to the God in heaven. You're legal. You're right. You're in accord. You're in authority. But you're just kind of shooting your thoughts out everywhere you want to. That's what broke the earth. That's what broke the earth. Trying to govern the earth without God is what broke the earth. Okay? So, praying to the God in the room, we don't want to do that. We want to pray to our Father who is in heaven. And obviously, the analogy would be the household idols of, you know, ancient Israel. They just had to, this is our idol. We can, idol, what do you want to do? You tell me. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Idol, let's bake some cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Like, that's not, they were confused. They thought that they were worshiping Jehovah and all that stuff, you know. Okay, so the main warning Jesus gives about where to pray. So, Matthew 6:6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Now, is he talking to a group of people or is he talking to an individual? Is this singular or is this plural? Just call it out. Singular, you. So, but when you pray, go into your room. When you shut the door. Now, the reason I point this out is Jesus changes the pronouns. At some point, he starts saying, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So right now he's saying your private prayer life. This is what you do, okay? When you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We know we're praying to the God in the room when we approach God casually. Freedom is different than casual. We feel like, so if you approach this real throne boldly, it's a powerful place. And if you just put that in your mind before you start praying, you're like, okay, mind, will, and emotions line up. Before I do a prayer set, I almost always will say, Father, the seraphim, they're around you. The elders, they're casting down their crowns. It's not just because I like Revelation 4. It's I want to put myself in heaven with him so I remember where I'm talking to, right? This is really important. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. When we're praying to the God in the room, we feel like we have to fully express all of our thoughts. This is how you know you're not actually before that throne, is you're like, I got to tell everything right now because no one in this room knows what I'm talking about. You're not actually talking to the God in heaven. He already knows what you're talking about. You're talking to the people in the room. Now, you got to hear this right. This is how everybody does it. This is, unless you've repented of these things, this is how you do it, whether you think you do or not, whether you find all the tricks to not sound like you're doing that. Unless you've actively made war against this in your flesh, you do this, okay? And we all do it. We all slip back into it, too. Explain the background of our prayer. That if you're praying to the God in the room, you're like, this is why I'm praying this thing. I got to explain the background. Praying to the God in the room, you got to get all of it out. Because if it's not all together, then you'll be misunderstood. Like, all these things, these are immature expressions of prayer. But now, there's an asterisk, so I bolded and highlighted this, because the Holy Spirit was like, wait a second, be careful here. Sometimes, the Holy Spirit wants the background in the room. Sometimes, the Holy Spirit is actually prophetically releasing something so we can be in one accord in prayer. So don't be like, okay, I can never tell anybody what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to be in a relationship with Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit. And there are sometimes he brings everybody in on the thing so we can agree together in the prayer. Sometimes. But it's on you to decide, is this one of those times or not, okay? And you'll know it. You'll know it or you won't. I know it when I do it. I mean, sometimes I just want everybody to know where I'm coming from because I don't want them to think I'm a fool for praying the thing I'm about to pray. And God's like, you know, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to man. The wisdom of God, you know, it's like you have to be willing to be a fool sometimes. Okay. Now praying, thank you, Lonnie, for the laugh. Praying at a problem or a person rather than to God. That's how you know you're not really praying to the God who is in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. You're praying at the person or the problem. That's actually what you're visualizing is the person's problem. That's actually a New Age religion that you self-will stuff or you know, telekinetically move something somewhere. Like, that's a false religion. We don't pray at people. We don't pray at their problems. We don't command the thing to leave. We ask God to release his power to make the thing leave. Right? That's what Jesus taught this, okay? So when we bind and loose, we're doing that in with the mind of, hey, we're only doing that. That's only possible because Holy Spirit God is right here. Holy Spirit, would you move this thing? Like, you have no power in you, and you're not supposed to. Like, the whole point is the Holy Spirit has power. So it's not like we're in a Jedi training program, and then he'll release us to just go be Jedis. Like, that's not the point. We're always going to be needy, weak. He likes that. He likes being a dad. He likes us being his kids. That's really what he likes. Okay. Praying outside of the fruit of the Spirit, impatiently, harshly, unkind, uncovering. It's very tempting to expose people's junk in prayer. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that to you. We can't do that to each other. Like, we have to actually be really sober about what we're doing here. Like, if I'm naming people's names to the world, like, am I sounding like God about them? Or am I sounding fearful? Afraid? Like, I would say mostly the Holy Spirit is, I can't think of one time he's been like, give a first and a last name. Like, I don't think he's ever done that. I don't think he's ever told me to give a relationship with a name. It's just out of common courtesy. Like, I don't want people talking about me. I actually have had people say, hey, will you pray for me? But don't take it to that house of prayer thing because I don't want people saying that in public. And it's like, oh, you don't understand the house of prayer. That's not the point. The point isn't to expose you. Point is to cover you with the blood of Jesus. Like, that's the point, is to make a grace like God does for people to be saved, you know? Okay, so Jesus taught that the most important aspect of prayer is the approach to the point of prayer. It's actually the way we approach God. He doesn't need our prayer. He doesn't need our information. He already knows. He doesn't need, it's not like, you know, the closet meter in, you know, Elf, where it's like, I can't do anything until they start, you know, praying. No, that's, he wants our faith, because he refuses to violate our leadership on the earth that he's given to us. So when Jesus goes to his hometown, he didn't do very many miracles because there wasn't much faith. It wasn't because he couldn't. It's because he's obedient. And the Father didn't want him to because there wasn't faith to receive it. Okay. So I want to pay attention to my heart just before I offer a prayer, especially in the initial stages of growing in prayer. And that's what it means to be watchful to this end in Ephesians 6, that first passage we started with. Just a couple more minutes. Are the Spirit and I doing this prayer together? How much is the Spirit who searched my deep things and God's deep things? That's the Spirit is the bridge between your deep things and God's deep things. The sharp two-edged sword of the Word, it finds the division between spirit and soul. It actually finds this connection point where the Holy Spirit sees things inside of us that we don't know, that we don't see. And he sees things in God that he wants to show to the deep part of us so that we become more like him. It's a miracle. What I'm becoming more like Jesus is a miracle because the Holy Spirit does it in a deep place you can't really even recognize. He does it by organizing your circumstances so over time you pick to trust God more as you want to, okay? So how much is the Spirit who searched my deep things and God's deep things wanting to say right now? If the point of prayer is really for me to open and God to give me something, then the what I'm praying for Florida, that probably is what the Holy Spirit's saying if I asked him, but it might not need a lot of words for me to open my heart and God to put something there and then for him to intercede in Florida the way that he's already decided to, and that's why he's telling me to pray for it. Does that make sense? He's already decided. If we're really praying, God, we're praying things God told us to pray. He's already decided to do the thing. We're just agreeing with him that that's good. Yeah, his leadership is good. And then he grows us into the reality. This is why I'm picking to do this thing. This is the way judgment works. Okay, in the flesh, that judgment seems really bad. You can do this really hard thing. It's going to hurt a bunch of people, confuse them, kill them. And he's like, let me show you. If you pray, if you agree with me about it, I'll show you why. And then I won't just change the thing there. I'll change the thing here. And then we'll be one together. That's the picture of Revelation 8, is saints offering their prayers like incense, bowls being collected, angels taking them, putting incense, something from God into it, offering it to God, and then he sends it down answered, and everybody's changed by it. Everybody. That's what he wants. Okay. So I want to pay attention to my heart just before I offer a prayer. How much is the Spirit actually saying right now? Am I patient and humble that God already knows and doesn't need my prayer to do the things I'm asking, but the thing I'm expressing, God doesn't need my prayer to do the things I'm asking or the thing I'm expressing or the thing that I am offering, but I need my prayer to join his plan to do all that needs doing. Sorry, this typo messed me up. Last page, just a couple more minutes. Matthew 6:9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Finishing his teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he says the weirdest thing right here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He's just got done teaching about prayer, and he focuses on this one thing about forgiveness, which is one little part of this prayer. But the whole prayer is actually about forgiveness. That's the whole point of the Bible, is about forgiveness. The whole simple gospel, the whole good news is that you can be forgiven. Like, you can actually come boldly before him, and that will change the way you see everybody else and what they're doing against him. You'd be like, oh, yeah, I still don't know him that great. I'm still learning to talk to him. How could I expect more from people that don't know him than I do of myself? And all of a sudden, everything gets put in right perspective. Oh, our Father in heaven, we need you for daily bread. Forgive us. Right. Do you see how this is what will fix the world? Oh, right. Mercy, forgiveness, intercession. It's just me talking to him and him talking to me, but there's so much that is required for me to actually pay attention to in that process, okay? So the right approach for all prayer is to intentionally see where God is right now. See how those around him right now approach him. I'm talking about the seraphim, the elders, everything we hear about in the Bible. Holy, worthy, casting their crowns or their responsibilities, drawing near to him. This is prayer. Recognize my prayer must be toward the ends of his kingdom and will, not mine. Overtaking the earth. I actually have to have a focus that his will and his kingdom, it's very easy to start praying your will to God. He's like, I'm not going to listen to that. I love you. I'm not going to listen to that. I want you to hear my will and then verbalize that on the earth. That's what was broken. Okay. See, my very daily life is directly in his hands, that daily bread, that manna. If he requires taking care of the basics, like if he requires of being the one who provides my bread, he actually requires that he be the one that does everything else too. It's actually, there's freedom in what I'm saying. A lot of freedom, a lot of confidence. See how I violate this reality personally. How I forget he's my daily provider. How I actually want him to give me a week's provision. That would feel a lot better. And then I want everybody else to stop being greedy and stop lying and stop cheating. But I really, you know, I'd like some security. Do you see how imbalanced the modern church has become, where the prosperity gospel, and then we just accuse everybody who doesn't know God of being the problem? Like, no. The problem is a complete imbalance of, oh, right, I got to get back to this daily bread thing. I got enough for today. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. And then it takes the pressure off of everybody else having to get it together, because I don't even have it together, because that's really hard for me to do. And it puts everything in right perspective. Then I can start getting to know God a lot better. Does that make sense? Okay. So seeing how I violate this reality personally in an ongoing way so I can have mercy for those who violate me and him. That he is my only chance at deliverance from rebellion, and therefore the only chance for everyone else, as opposed to willing people to change by prayer, which is witchcraft. Forgiveness, restoration, communion, that's the point of the gospel, and therefore that's the point of prayer. Samir, do you want to come back up? Now, I'm going to end with this. Hopefully you heard some things in this meeting that you need to change. If you didn't, you're literally in the wrong place. I heard a bunch that I need to change. We have to be a people that love the reproach of the Lord so that we can mature. You know, I saw once, I was driving down the road, and I saw this deer. It was in the early summer, and this deer was going to be a monster buck. Like, its rack was huge, and it was all in green and velvet. And the Lord said to me, I just heard him. I was right at the corner of Sprinkle and Bishop, And I'm like, man, that's a nice deer. I want to shoot it and eat it. And he said to me, Tom, when those horns are polished and brown, they will stop growing. He said, stay green. Stay growable. They were big and fluffy and not ready to fight anything. But they were growing. That's what we have to be. We have to be ready to grow in prayer. If you want that, let's just stand together. For billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years, he's going to govern the entire creation through people that learned how to pray. Right now, we're learning how to pray. Holy Spirit, would you teach us how to pray? Or would you come, would you fill this room with grace and supplication, a spirit of grace and supplication? Lord, that we'd actually be looking for the ways that our prayer should change. Not just here, all prayer, all of our prayer, God. Would you help us to mature in love? Jesus, I'm asking for intimacy. And I just hear him saying, and what we're praying for right now is really the fire we've been crying out for. God, I need to be on fire. This is where it comes from. So Holy Spirit, I'm just saying, humble us. Give us the reproach, Lord, that changes us. And let us not turn away in shame. Let's turn to you, Lord, in confidence that you intended to grow us up. Lord, would you fill this church with sick people who need to change? I'm asking, Lord, that you would separate the wheat from the tares. What's not going to be fruitful, what's unwilling to change, get it out of here. Yeah, but what's willing to change, bring it here. But I know that's difficulty. I know that that looks weird. But I'm asking you, give us a grace to pray into these things so we have mercy when that happens. In Jesus' name, amen.